Amen. Truly the Lord is good. We want to continue to look at the goodness of the Lord this morning. Greet you in Jesus' name. It's good to be in the house of God. This morning I'd like to look at the horns of the altar. In the Old Testament time, as you entered the courtyard of the tabernacle, there was only one entrance. And as you entered there, right in front of you was the brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice. You couldn't go any further. You couldn't meet God without first sacrificing on the altar of sacrifice. We'd like to look at the horns of the altar and what they typify. I'd like to start by reading some verses in 1 Kings. You can turn there. 1 Kings, we'll pick up midway through the chapter at verse 33. I'm going to give a little background to what's in the first part of the chapter. King David is very old, and his son Adonijah, seeing that his dad was getting old and he was feeble, he decided that he would overtake the kingdom. He would take the throne. So Adonijah gathers some supporters, among whom was Joab, who was the army general, Abiathar, who was one of the priests, and others who sided with him, and he makes this feast. And he throws this great party, and he kills sheep, and he kills oxen and cattle, and he makes this sort of announcement or proclamation that he's going to be the king over Judah. There were, however, others who were not part of Adonijah's great party. They were still loyal to King David. Among those that were loyal to King David was Zadok, which was another priest, Benaiah, and Nathaniel the prophet, and some other mighty men. So Nathan the prophet, after he learned that Adonijah was trying to overthrow the throne, trying to take the throne of David, Nathan the prophet goes to Bathsheba. Nathan the prophet goes to Bathsheba, David's wife. And he tells Bathsheba that you need to go in and tell the king what's going on. Tell the king what Adonijah is doing. So Bathsheba goes in to David, and he tells him how that Adonijah is attempting to set himself up as king. David immediately orders that they take his mule and set Solomon upon it. Take him through the streets and proclaim, "Long live Solomon the king." Take him down to the spring of Gihon, and there let him be anointed by the priest Zadok. Let Benaiah and the mighty men go before him and announce the reign of Solomon with David's blessing, that David has declared Solomon to be the king. We're gonna start reading now in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 33. We'll read to verse 53. The king also said unto them, "Take you the servants of your lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel, and blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. Then ye shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be the king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah." And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, "Amen. The Lord God, my lord, the king, say so too. As the Lord hath been with my lord the king, even so be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. So Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. And Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it, as they had made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar? And while he yet spake, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came. And Adonijah said unto him, come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bringest good tidings. And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, verily our lord King David hath made Solomon king. And the king hath sent with him Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah, and the sons of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites, and the Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon, and they are come up from thence rejoicing, so that the city rang again, this is the noise that ye have heard. And also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our lord King David, saying, God make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne. And the king bowed himself upon the bed. And also thus the king blessed, and also thus said the king, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it. And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid, and rose up, and went every man his way. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and arose, and went, and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword. And Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not an hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar. And he came and bowed himself to King Solomon, and Solomon said unto him, go to thine house. Also, I'd like to jump forward a little bit, the latter part of chapter 2. We read that Adonijah began plotting again for the throne, so Solomon had him put to death. Also, Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest before the Lord. You'll find that in chapter 2, verse 27. What was Joab's response when he heard about what all was taking place? When he saw how that this effort for Adonijah to take over the throne was crumbling, it was falling apart, what was his response? So I'd like to read a few verses in chapter 2, starting at verse 28 to 31. Then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told King Solomon that Joab had fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, saying, go fall upon him. And Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, thus saith the king, come forth. And he said, nay, but I will die here. And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. And the king said unto him, do as he hath said, and fall upon him and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father." So here we have Joab. He was conscience stricken. This mighty captain of Israel. His hands were filled with the blood of others. So being terrified at the prospect of his own execution, he flees to the altar and grabs a hold of the horns of the altar, hoping to find mercy at the altar of God. So why did these men run and grab hold of the horns of the altar? I'd like to go to some verses in Exodus. Exodus 21. Exodus 21:12-13. "He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die." The altar was a place where unintentional murder, people that murdered someone unintentionally, could gain a haven. They could find refuge there. However, if the murder was not unintentional, there was no haven, there was no refuge. If the person was found to be guilty, he was taken away and killed. Joab, if you read in 2 Samuel 20, you will find that Joab conspired against Amasa and killed him. Joab had killed innocent blood. Joab was not granted mercy. Adonijah, however, was granted mercy when he ran and grabbed a hold of the horns of the altar. I'd like to just read again the verses we have read, a verse that we have read here, and it says in relation to Adonijah, "And Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not an hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness be found in him, he shall die." Points out how that Adonijah had found mercy in the eyes of Solomon. Solomon granted pardon to Adonijah and allowed him to go to his house. Some more verses that speak about the horns of the altar. I'd like to look at a verse in Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3, verse 14 reads like this. "In that day that I shall visit the transgression of Israel, upon him I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground." God declares here that the horns of the altar would be cut off and fall to the ground. The message, I believe, here is that there would be no place for the sanctuary of God. There would be no place for refuge. There would be no place to go to find God's mercy. There would be no place to beseech the power of God on their behalf. I get a picture here that God was going to withdraw his presence from Israel. It was the judgment of God here on Israel for what they had done for their sin. Also in Leviticus chapter 4, Leviticus chapter 4, it's speaking here of the sin offering that the people would bring to the priest to offer on this brazen altar at the door of the tabernacle, just inside the courtyard. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood even seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The priest was to sprinkle the blood, or put the blood on the horns of the altar. What was the practical purpose of the horns on the altar? If you go to Exodus 27, you'll find there God's instructions on how to build this altar, and God specifically said to put four horns on this altar. What was the reason for the four horns on the altar? I'd like to turn to Psalm 118, verse 27. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. The sacrifice was bound to the horns of the altar. So what do horns represent? The horn, if you study it, is a symbol of strength. The horn shows the strength of the animal. Also in Daniel chapter 7, the horn represents the power of a kingdom, the power of a nation. Psalms 18, verse 2. Psalms 18, verse 2, the Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Here we have the Lord as the horn of salvation. He's that strong Savior. He's that mighty Savior. Turning our focus now back to the altar and the horns, I would like to look at five different things that the altar and the horns typify. Number one, the altar and the horns typify the sanctuary and refuge. Sanctuary and refuge. We looked at how that Adonijah fled to the horns of the altar. Joab did the same. Many in Israel's history fled to the horns of the altar. They fled there they were threatened by death. They grabbed hold of the horns of the altar. It was a place of refuge for those that committed murder. Also, you remember how we looked at the verses in Leviticus, how that the priests put the blood of the sin offering, the sin sacrifice, on the horns of the altar. So it is for us today. As we claim the blood of Jesus Christ, our sinless lamb, that perfect sacrifice, we run and grab hold of the horns of the altar, those bloodstained horns. There is refuge there. There is security there. There is sweet peace and comfort for those who trust in Jesus. Hebrews 4:9 says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." When life seems troubling, when you feel overwhelmed by the duties of life, when there are health issues or sickness that is bogging you down, run to the horns of the altar. Grab hold of those blood-stained horns. Find the refuge and security that can only be found by going to Jesus, the perfect Lamb, and claiming the power that He can give you. Again, I say there is sanctuary, there is refuge. By taking hold of the horns of the altar, by availing ourselves of that perfect, sinless sacrifice, the Lamb of God. The second one I have, what does the altar and the horns typify? It typifies mercy and pardon. By grabbing hold of the horns of the altar, Adonijah was saying, in effect, "I deserve to die for my sin. I deserve to be judged. I associate myself with the sacrifices that are sacrificed on this altar in the hope that I may find mercy and be forgiven of my sin." Adonijah did find mercy, at least at first. He was set free. Solomon said he could go to his house. Likewise today, mankind needs to come to this altar. We need to accept the sacrifice of Jesus. We need to associate ourselves with this sacrifice that was made on our behalf nearly 2,000 years ago. We need to grab hold of the horns, as it were. We need to see Christ as our substitute. The one who died, one who took that death penalty, he died so we would not need to die. He took that place that we deserved so that we can find mercy. We can have eternal life through the payment of his life that he made for sin. There is mercy at the horns of the altar for those that confess their wretchedness before Christ. Those who lay hold of those blood-stained horns find mercy and pardon. Colossians 2, verse 13 and 14, "And you being dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The fourth thing I have under what do the horns of the altar typify, and that is justice and judgment. Joab was not executed for joining in Adonijah's rebellion, but it was for the murder which he had committed. In obedience to the law of God, King Solomon had him executed. When Joab's conscience pricked him, he had no repentance, just terror. The sword of justice pursued him, so he fled to the altar and grabbed hold of the horns. However, the punishment for murder that Joab committed was death. Sadly it is that today many like Joab run and make a refuge of external religion when death threatens them. Somehow they think that the good will outweigh the bad that they do. Or when disaster strikes, they start going to church. When they're on their deathbed, they call for the preacher to pray for them. But never accept Jesus as the just one, the sinless one, the one who paid the penalty for sin, the one who satisfies the divine justice of holy God. If you rest in external religion or in a mere form of godliness, you will die. You will pay the penalty for your sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What you need to do when the sword of justice is over your head, the sword of justice is pronouncing the death sentence on your sin. You need to go to the altar and grab hold of the horns, those blood-stained horns, crying out to God for forgiveness, accepting the sacrifice that he has given for your sin. The sacrifice of Jesus himself, who paid the penalty of sin to the full satisfaction of divine justice. You see, God is just. Sin brings death. So, the altar, the horns of the altar, call us to a decision. Will we grab hold of those horns? Will we avail ourselves of those of the provisions that Christ sacrificed for sin? Or will we reject it and pay the just penalty of sin, which is death? I trust we will choose God. We will choose that sacrifice, that perfect Lamb of God, the sacrifice that God has provided to satisfy the divine justice of holy God. The fourth thing, what do the horns of the altar typify? And that is power. We looked at a few verses in Scripture where the horns they signified power. The power of a king or the power of a nation. The power of salvation that God has provided. The mighty salvation. The horns of the altar were sprinkled with blood from animal sacrifice to cleanse and to purify it from the sins of the people. The horns of the altar represent the power of Christ's blood to forgive sins. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. There's a power in the horns that we do not have of ourselves. As we go and grab hold of the horns of the altar, as we avail ourselves of the blood of the sinless sacrifice, we have a power. There's a power there to live above sin. There's a power there to serve the Lord. The fifth thing I have for what do the horns of the altar typify, and that is Christ's unrestraining love. Remember, we said that the horns were used for binding the sacrifice to the altar. The horns of the altar pointed to the unfaltering purpose of the Savior and the strength of his love. You see, it was not the nails that held him to the cross. Christ was bound by the constraint of his devotion to the Father. I'd like to turn to some verses in John chapter 10. If you care to, you can turn there. John chapter 10. We're looking at this idea how that Christ's constraint, or what held him, or what caused him to give of himself in this way, was his devotion to the Father and his great love. John chapter 10, we'll read 11 through 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the shepherd are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. For other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. While Jesus was there on the cross, his enemies scoffed at him, and they challenged him. You saved others. Why don't you save yourself? Why don't you come down from that cross? Right there we see the evidence of Christ's unrestraining love that bound him to the cross. It was clear that Christ could have. He had that power to set himself free. But because of his love and his compassion for humanity, because of his love for you and I, he stayed there. He was held by love and obedience to the Father. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Finally, I'd like to look at some verses in Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Some familiar verses. Changing the thought just a little bit here. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, once we lay hold of the horns of the altar, those blood-stained horns, we've given our lives over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and he has made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. The flesh and those sinful desires need to be crucified. Our whole being needs to be yielded to Christ. And now we lay ourselves on the altar of sacrifice to the Lordship of Christ. We need to, as it were, bind ourselves with cords to the horns of the altar. We need to be willing to place ourselves on the altar and allow God to have free course in our lives. We need to allow God to use that refining fire on us, that burning and that purification the separation of anything that's not of God in our lives, the elimination of every desire and affection that's not grounded or directed towards God. So what does this mean in practicality? What does it mean to bind ourselves to the altar? I just wrote a number of areas down here. The first one, we will worship Him. As we lay our lives on the altar, as we bind ourselves to the altar, we will worship God. This means personal time with God. It means being at worship services. It means meditating on Scripture. It means praying, singing. You could put many other things in there. We will worship God. We will obey Him. And obedience covers many, many areas, but some of the practical things that I've written down. We'll be honest about our taxes. We will respect authorities as long as they're not asking us to do something contrary to God's word. We will mind the Spirit when we're prompted to make a change in our personal walk. When the Spirit speaks to us about something that's not right in our lives, we'll mind the Spirit. We'll make the change. It even means minding the Spirit when it comes to buying clothing or buying other useful things. Thirdly, we will give Him our time. As we yield ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice to God, we will give Him our time. This could mean stopping to help someone that's in need, taking time to witness, encouraging others, visiting the sick, and the list could go on. We'll give Him of our possessions. We'll give Him our possessions. This means willing to share with others, using what we have to further the kingdom of God. Could mean giving in a monetary way to the work of the Lord. Also, we will go where He asks us to go. For some, this could mean going on the mission field. Some are called to specific roles and functions in the church. Some are called to, and this is not necessarily a geographical location, but some are called to go through hard experiences. We will be willing to go where God wants us to go. My challenge is, are we willing to lay our life on the altar of sacrifice and let God have full control? I know this is something that's easier said than done, but this is what God is asking of us. My whole life, my whole being needs to be at God's disposal. We need to allow ourselves, allow God to use us how He sees best. I'd like to close by reading a familiar song. Says, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord I pour. At thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. May God bless each one. Let's